Father, as we reflect upon thy words today, speak to our hearts words of hope and comfort and challenge. In Jesus' name. Amen. My opening comments today are going to date me a little bit. One of my childhood memories is that of playing in an air raid shelter in my great aunt's backyard. I wasn't born in England, raised in England. I was a mainlander in Australia. This air raid shelter was a very flimsy structure. It had been hurriedly put together by her family after a few Japanese bombs had exploded about 3 kilometres away from the home. It wouldn't have done anything much to protect anyone from a falling bomb. In fact, I can remember it was lined with rusty old corrugated iron in sandy soil, with about that much soil between the air raid shelter and the surface. But it was great fun to play in, and it began to collapse. They decided they better make it collapse permanently. And for me, that's always been a reminder that the people back in the 1940s living in Australia, the threat of war had been very real. Even for people living in the suburbs of Australia. In fact, someone up at Adcox says this morning told me they used to play in an air raid shelter up on Mount Nelson. So there you go, it's much closer to where we are right now. But we are regularly confronted today by the brutalities of war. We sit in the comfort of our own homes. We get bombarded with media reports. Last calendar year, at least 264,000 people died as a result of armed conflicts across the world. If you want to put that into perspective, that's just a little bit more than the entire population of Greater Hobart. We're living at a time of growing international conflict. We've seen in February last year, the beginning of the Russian invasion of Ukraine. In the last 2 months, we've seen at least 20,000 people who died in the war between Israel and Hamas. It's against this background of growing international conflict that at this time we're preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke's account of the angels appearing to the shepherds soon after Jesus' birth, we read of them praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven. Peace on earth, and particularly favours." How are we to understand this peace of which the angels spoke? Well, to answer that question, we need to appreciate the biblical concept of peace. And the Hebrew word the Old Testament uses for peace is the word shalom. It's a term that is rich in meaning. Now, we most naturally think of peace as the absence of fighting or the inner peace we have, so we feel right inside ourselves. But in the Jewish mind, shalom, peace, was much deeper and much richer. As well as being the customary way Jewish people greet one another, it's the longing for the whole of creation to be in a state of wholeness and perfect harmony. Peace with God, peace with one another, peace within ourselves, peace with the natural environment which we live, all that and much more is encompassed in this sense of shalom, peace. So when we come across the word peace in the scriptures, what we have to do is keep in mind this full range of meanings and ask the question, in what sense or senses is the word being used here? Clearly, the angel's words soon after Jesus' birth are not to be taken as meaning the end of international hostilities. It wasn't even the case at that time. So let's have a look at Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56 today, and think about what's going on there. You remember that immediately prior to this, the birth of John the Baptist has been foretold by the angel who appeared to Zechariah. The birth of Jesus has been foretold by the angel who appeared to Mary. And today's reading, we have the two expectant mothers, Mary and Elizabeth, coming together. Mary sets off from her home in Nazareth to be with Elizabeth, her cousin, in an unnamed town in the hill country of Judah. Okay, we just read that and think, oh yeah, off she goes. The distance was at least 150 kilometres. This was an enormous undertaking in those days for an expectant mother. So listen again to what Elizabeth says to Mary. This time I'm reading a different translation than one we had earlier. It's a bit more literal one I'm reading. It picks up some of the poetry a bit better, I think. Blessed are you among women. This is Elizabeth to Mary. And blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. This is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. And I think the fact that the opening words of that passage are found in the Catholic prayer, Hail Mary, make many non-Catholic Christians a little nervous about the words. Let's just see them for what they are in their context. Elizabeth is simply recognising that Mary is being faithful to the unique calling that God had placed on her life to be the one through whom Jesus would be born. And this is the sense in which she has been blessed by God. But what is far more significant is what Elizabeth, inspired by the Spirit, says about Jesus. She says to Mary, blessed is the child you will bear. And she goes on to say, describe Mary as the mother of the Lord. Remarkable. This child that Mary is bearing is no one less than the Lord himself. As we prepare for celebration of Jesus' birth, it's important to remember just who he was and is. He wasn't just the long-awaited Messiah, he was also God incarnate, God enfleshing himself in our humanity. And the mainstream understanding of Jesus is that he was both truly and fully human and truly and fully divine. And there are always those who would deny either his divinity or his humanity. But nothing does justice to the New Testament witness of Jesus other than that understanding of him as being truly and fully human and truly and fully divine. So what we have in Elizabeth's words is a spirit-inspired recognition of the truth about Jesus even before he was born. How's Mary going to respond to that, to what Elizabeth says? The angel's message that Mary would bear a child, it's the Son of God and the long-awaited Messiah, who established an everlasting kingdom, could mean there would be no denying that God had placed a unique calling on her life. But with great humility, Mary responds by shifting the focus from herself to God who has called her to bear his son. And she speaks out those amazing words, which in Christian tradition have become known as the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, because he has looked with favour on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the mighty one has done great things for me. His name is holy. Let's notice how she speaks of God. Mary describes God as the Lord, the Saviour, a mighty one who is holy and whose mercy is everlasting. Amazing witness to the being of God there and his character. And commentaries on this passage will detail how Mary's words are deeply grounded in the Old Testament scriptures. showing her to be a person of deep and genuine faith. She knows herself to be but a humble servant, one who has received God's favour. Mary's words, she goes on to look forward to the transforming work that God will do through the son she is bearing. That when God will exalt the humble, and satisfy the hungry, but the proud will be scattered, the mighty will be toppled from their thrones, and the rich will be set away empty. Now Mary is speaking prophetically here of the coming kingdom of God, one that's going to be ushered in by the child she would bear. This Jewish longing for a king who would set them free was grounded in their history. At various times in the history, they've been ruled by power-hungry leaders of the Assyrian, the Persian, the Greek empires, and now the Romans. This time, the Romans have been controlling Jesus' homeland for about 60 years. In the face of suffering at the hands of an oppressive regime, the thought of God dramatically intervening to scatter the proud, topple the mighty, and send the rich away empty gave them hope, hope in the midst of suffering. And one of the repeated lessons of history is that powerful world leaders both rise and fall. Think of some of the most powerful leaders of the last century: Adolf Hitler, Emperor Hirohito of Japan, Pol Pot of Cambodia, Saddam Hussein of Iraq. All those powerful and proud people have been toppled from their thrones and are now dead. Jesus came to usher in a kingdom. Not the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of God. In John 18, when Jesus was on trial before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, he said that his kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom was something altogether different to any earthly kingdom. His kingdom is one that rule over all creation. And Mary's words today are a prophetic foretaste of the nature of that kingdom of God. A kingdom in which it is the lowly who will be exalted. It is the hungry who will be satisfied with good things. What could be more lowly than the king who would lay aside his glory, take upon himself our humanity? King who would wash dirty feet, a king would even give his life for others. And when compared to the values of this world, the kingdom of God is indeed an upside-down kingdom. It's a kingdom in which true greatness is not measured by how much a person has or by the amount of power they have over others. The true greatness is measured by the willingness to serve. Remember, when confronted by the self-righteous hypocrisy of the Pharisees, Jesus said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And to the extent that we acknowledge the reality of the kingdom of God in our lives, we find our deepest satisfaction in relationship with Jesus. And that is a relationship that then overflows in love to God and love to others. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount taught his disciples, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." That's the sort of longing we need to have in our hearts to be faithful to Jesus. There are no shortcuts. If you long for peace in the world, then that state of wholeness or perfect harmony that God desires for his whole creation is something that must begin in our own hearts as we pray and work for the coming of God's kingdom in our world. It has to start with us. There's a well-known prayer it's often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, probably inaccurately so, but it goes like this: "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. where there is darkness, light, where there is sadness, joy. It's a prayer really to be a kingdom person, to know the peace of the kingdom. And it begins by our being in right relationship with God, and arising out of that, it spreads into our networks of relationships and our responsibilities. That's how the kingdom of God grows in this present age. And even in situations where we can have no direct influence, in prayer we can bring before God the brokenness of our world, asking that God would somehow powerfully intervene in the present disorder, his kingdom might more fully come on earth as it already is in heaven. The wholeness, so the fact of the wholeness or perfect harmony that God desires with creation is not yet present in our world, is a sign of our rebellion and alienation from God. The gospel is a message of good news. It invites us to experience a new beginning of life with Jesus. And that invitation is open to all, including those whose hearts are so hardened they are willing to engage in actions that will be a major source of suffering to people. So when it comes to praying in those difficult situations where there's massive conflict, praying for peace in places like Ukraine and Gaza, what we should be asking for is that not just hostilities cease, not just that people will be protected and international aid will become available, not just that arrogant and proud leaders will be toppled. Do all those things, yes. Also pray that God would work the miracle of changing the hearts of those whose decisions cause so much suffering to others. I can remember the church committee I was part of in the 1970s when the Idi Amin was at his worst. We were praying as a church community that God would either change his heart or remove him from office. That, I think, is a prayer that was answered. Sure, we're the only Christians praying that. His heart was not changed, but he was removed from office. So a new future became possible for that land. One of the last part of today's reading contains Mary's, the final words of Mary's response to Elizabeth. They are words of praise to God. Praise to God that he had been faithful, faithful to the promise he had made to Abraham almost 2,000 years earlier. And one of the core elements of those promises that God had made to Abraham was that through him, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And that never came to pass in Abraham's own lifetime, but as a promise that would ultimately be fulfilled. It was initially fulfilled with the coming of Jesus, who, as we see from the New Testament genealogies, that Jesus was the descendant of Abraham. And it continued to be fulfilled as the church went about proclaiming the good news of his coming, proclaiming it to people of all nations, inviting them to turn to Jesus, follow him, and so experience that wonderful foretaste of the kingdom of God as they waited for the kingdom to come in all its fullness. If we are people of faith today, we can look forward to that glorious day when the kingdom of God will come powerfully in all its fullness with the return of our Lord Jesus. Meanwhile, we are called to be faithful. Faithful to the King whose death on the cross, the sin of the world, demonstrated the power of weakness, the saving power of weakness. And that King who invites us to experience his power in our weakness. Let's pray. Father, in love, you came to us in the person of Jesus as one of us. We thank you for his earthly life, all he reveals to us about you. We thank you, Father, not only showed us what you were like, but through the offering of his life for our salvation, he made it possible for us to be restored to that peaceful relationship with you that you desire for us to have. Father, we pray that we might be people of peace, know the reality of your peace in our hearts, who work and pray for peace in our time, people who know how to honour Jesus, the King of Peace, who is our prayer.